in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, if you could turn with me to Colossians 1, we're going to be doing a bit of a one-off sermon. So I'm going to be in Colossians just for today. And then next week, we'll begin in the book of Haggai, and we'll probably spend six or so weeks in the book of Haggai, which is a two-chapter book. But we'll spend some time there. And then after that, we'll be going to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And that should take us through the summer, probably into September. There'll probably be some breaks. Maybe we'll do a couple small series within that. But that's kind of the goal. That's where we're aiming as an eldership team. So we'll be in Haggai, and then we'll be in Ephesians. And I have written here, these are just our man-made plans. We hold them loosely, but that's where we're hoping to go. I've said before that our eldership team, Ryan and I, as co-pastors, preaching pastors here, we're committed to preaching both the Old and the New Testament. We want to be a people of the book, of both the Old and the New Testament. And so that's going to be our general practice as we go. We'll be in one Old Testament book, and then we'll spend time in a New Testament book, and then, God willing, back to an Old Testament book. And so that's, we're going to start with Haggai and then go to Ephesians. But this morning, we're going to be in Colossians. This will probably be as close as it comes for me of doing a topical sermon. And I'll explain a little bit more of that after we read the passage. But we thought with this being New Year's Day, we might have people that were sick, we knew, and also people traveling. And so before we jumped into Haggai, we were going to just do a one-off sermon. So please stand with me as I read from Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. You may be seated. So as I said, this is probably as close as I'll get to a topical sermon. And some of you are familiar with that phraseology. We as a church, as an eldership team, we're committed to systematic expository preaching. So I want to unpack that just for a minute. When we say systematic, what we're saying is we intend to go through sections of Scripture, be they a chapter or an entire book, just methodically. We're just going to work through it verse by verse. That's typically how we preach. It's how we went through the back end of the Gospel of John. And we're just going to work through that. And so we'll be working through Haggai, and then we'll, God willing, work through Ephesians. Sometimes we'll maybe take a section of time and just work through three or four chapters. But we're going to go through that rhythmically, reading each verse. And so that's what I mean when I say systematic expository preaching. That's the systematic part of it. That's what we're doing. And one of the benefits, there are multiple benefits in doing that. One of the benefits is that the pastor, the preacher, doesn't need to figure out what he's preaching on every Sunday. If I left off in chapter or verse 33, one week I'll pick up in verse 34 the next week. And the congregation knows what's coming next. And so it keeps the pastor from skipping over stuff that he doesn't want to deal with, or he's confused by, or he disagrees with. This has been a practice of the church for years. John Calvin practiced this. In fact, on April 23rd of 1538, John Calvin was kicked out of his pulpit ministry in Geneva. People of Geneva said, Calvin, we don't want you here anymore. But eventually they had a change of heart. They thought Calvin wasn't such a bad guy, and they called him back. They called him back 3 years later, in September of 1541, 3 years later, Calvin again returned to the pulpit and picked up exactly where he had left off 3 years before. So that is a commitment to systematic expository preaching. And I think the most compelling reason to do this type of preaching is because that's how the Bible is written. The Bible is not written as a book that we go to and just pull a phrase out or pull a verse out like a buffet. Like, I like that verse and that's good for my life and I'll choose that one and we'll skip over this difficult one. But the Bible is written in context, and so it's good for us to read it within context. And when I say expository, expositional preaching, what I mean by that, indeed how Mark Dever defines it, he says this: expositional preaching is preaching that takes for the point of the sermon the point of a particular passage of Scripture. That's it. So what the Scripture says is what the main point or points of the sermon should be. In other words, we allow the text to dictate where the sermon goes. And now you can do topical expositional preaching. You can pick a topic and you can go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that topic and go throughout the Scriptures and look. But often when we hear expositional preaching, people get confused by that term and they think expositional preaching is the preacher reads a verse and then he says, well, it means this, 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 and then he reads the next verse, and then he says it means this, this, and this. And that can be expositional preaching. It can also be very boring preaching. But you could preach an entire chapter, an entire book of the Bible in one sermon expositionally. And I think we'll see that actually in a couple of weeks as we get to Ephesians, and there's some other opportunities we're going to have to do that as well. So expositional preaching is simply going to the text, reading the text, and allowing the text to dictate the main point of the sermon. And that's different than topical preaching, where you would come and say, we're going to have a series for the next 8 weeks on how to fix your marriage or how to be more financially independent. So I'm not trying to demonize topical preaching. The theologian Walt Kaiser once said, you can preach a topical sermon once every 5 years and then immediately repent. So this morning, I'm going to preach a sort of topical sermon, but I'm going to allow the text to dictate where we go. And I just share all that to help our church grow and learn and understand why we do what we do. And so we find ourselves in Colossians this morning. And I chose this text because it's one that's shaped my view of pastoral ministry. If I could have a verse above my door or above my desk, these two verses, verse 28 and 29, would probably be that. And I just wanted to start the new year off kind of giving our church an idea of how I view pastoral ministry, indeed how I view what elders are called to and how the church is then called to respond to the elders. This isn't necessarily my life verse, but it's pretty close. So like I said, we're going to be focusing on verses 28 and 29 this morning. And in one sense, I'm going to preach this sermon to myself and to the other elders. Two of our elders are sick this morning, so we'll be praying for them in our hearts. But I'm going to be preaching this to myself and to the other elders. Like, this is what we're called to do as elders. But I ask that the congregation engage with the text in an effort to hold us accountable as elders. Are we doing these things? And as I studied this, I realized that even though this is directed from Paul, he's talking about himself. Later in the book, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul actually gives a very similar command to the church at large. And so as I preach to myself and as I preach to the other elders, these commands are for the church as a whole as well. So just a little background and context. Paul did not plant or establish the church in Colossae. But he's writing to these believers, As far as we know, he didn't even visit this church, but Paul's writing to them authoritatively as an apostle, as one sent by God to carry God's word to his people. And so I take from that that if Paul's doing this apostolically, now we don't have apostles as they did back then, but if he's doing this as a leader in the church, if this is his command, this is his view of himself to the church, then we should certainly take that on as elders within our church. But Paul sees himself as an apostle. You can see that in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And as I said, we don't have apostles today. Instead, God has established elders to lead the church and serve the church. You can read more about the role of an elder in Titus 1, 5, 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Peter chapter 5. But I'm reading these verses, 28 and 29, from the role of an elder. That's my aim this morning. And so Paul begins with these words. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And that's really where I'm going to sit today. 28, we'll touch on 29 a little bit. So three headings under this verse: the message, the means, and the measurement. The message, the means, and the measurement. First, the message. Him. Him we proclaim. Who is him? Him is Jesus. Paul's speaking of Christ here. There's this beautiful revelation of who Christ is, and we'll read it later, but you look at chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. This is Paul declaring who Christ is. It's this mystery hidden through the ages. It's now revealed to the Gentiles, those who are not originally part of the Jewish covenant community. And it's so difficult. As I was talking to Ryan earlier this week, you start a sermon, you start preaching, and like right now I just want to launch into like what is the gospel? Because that's what Paul's doing here. But we're not going to do that. We're going to stay on point. But Paul is saying, him we proclaim. My job is to proclaim him, to proclaim the gospel. And I'm just going to summarize the gospel really, really succinctly. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. That's what the pastor, the preacher, is supposed to proclaim. So that's the message, the means. How does he do this? Paul uses the word proclaim here. Preachers are not men who are called to whisper the word of God. They are called to proclaim it, declare it. God has given them a clear and direct responsibility to proclaim the gospel to his church, to his people. We are to think of preachers as heralds, one who are sent from the king with a kingly message. They carry the authority of the king. This is the king's words. This is what he's saying to his people. They are not the king, but they carry the weight of the authority of the king as long as they proclaim what the king told them to proclaim. So elders, pastors, preachers, we are not men called to give suggestions to God's people. We're not called to be social influencers. We're not men who are to help people find their way in life. We're not life coaches. We are to come to this book with conviction, clarity, and authority and proclaim it to God's people. Thus saith the Lord. And so, dear church, if you ever hear me or Pastor Ryan or anyone else in this pulpit say, today we're going to open the Bible and consider a few ideas of what God may have for us and how to improve our lives. Do you hear me say, we're going to consider what God might say to us. Your job as a church is to stand up and walk out that door. Ryan and I don't sit in our offices trying to come up with something to say from the text. We read the text, we allow the Holy Spirit to speak and preach to ourselves, and then hopefully with much prayer, we discern what God's saying in the text, and then we come and we declare it to the people of God. So the pastor, the preacher, this is a heavy, holy, and very joyful calling. We get to proclaim God's word to God's people. I said the pastor is a herald. So picture in a kingdom, and the king has a message for the people. And he sends this man into the town square, and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith the king." That's the job of the preacher. And one of the prayers that I have for myself and for Ryan every week as we preach from this pulpit is that we would preach with clarity and conviction. And I would ask you, dear church, to pray that same prayer for both of us and indeed any of the elders that are preaching and teaching from the pulpit. Now, speaking with conviction does not mean that the pastor, the preacher, may speak with arrogance or condescension to God's flock. We are first and foremost called to preach to ourselves. And more often than not, as I'm studying a passage, I feel woefully inadequate to come up here and preach with clarity and conviction. This is what God's word is saying. And I look back on my week, on my month, how I've interacted with my wife, how I've interacted with my children, maybe how I've interacted with fellow church members, saying, I'm supposed to now preach this with conviction? This is why it's imperative that the preachers have a deep conviction that the authority by which he speaks is derived from the message of the Bible and not immediately by my life's own conduct. Now, that's not to say that my conduct, Ryan's conduct, the conduct of the elders does not matter. But we are sinful, fallen men. And if I had to stand up here every week and preach because I'm holding all this perfectly, I could not do it with conviction. My conviction must come because this is God's word. This is what he says. The Bible, in a sense, is self-authenticating. But we are still called, as elders, as leaders of the church, to conduct ourselves in a way that demonstrates that we are listening and having our lives transformed by this word. And Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Then he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 26 and 27. He says, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The pastor, the elder, is meant to have a life that is marked by a continual sanctification and maturity so that he can say with Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And dear church, that's why God gives qualifications for elders. Right now we are considering Sam Strickler as a future elder at Grace Church. We will look at qualifications that God has given to mark out these men. Are their lives lining up with the things that the Bible declares to be true? Now, in one sense, every godly Christian man should be aspiring to meet the qualifications of eldership. If you're a young man, an old man, you're thinking, you know, what am I aiming at in life? Just read the qualifications for eldership and make that as your aim in life. Is this who I am? Is this how my life is marked? But all that to say, The pastor's life does not bear the authority of the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves self-authenticate because they are the words of God. The writer of the Hebrews, he says this in Hebrews 6:13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." When God's making a promise, he has no one else higher to swear by, so he swears by his own name. Again, this word means something. It carries authority because it is the very words of God. And so a pastor is called to stand to proclaim the word of God with authority simply because it is God's word. We must not lose sight of this in this church. Somebody once asked me just a couple weeks ago, what's the most important thing for Grace Church? Like, we need to have a high view of Scripture. We need pastors, we need elders who hold the Scriptures very high and proclaim them. And so the implicit call to the congregation then is this: look for, listen, and demand that we as elders are proclaiming the gospel with a humble authority. It is your responsibility as a congregation to demand that your elders, that Ryan and I, when we preach, preach the gospel with conviction and a humble authority, not in ourselves. The authority does not come from ourselves. It comes because we preach God's word. And so that's the means. We're called to proclaim the gospel. And then Paul goes on to tell us how this is supposed to happen. He goes on and he uses two adjectives describing how this proclamation should come about, what it should look like. Warning and teaching. So we're supposed to proclaim him, proclaim the gospel by warning, or your Bible may say admonishing, and by teaching. So the first part is the uncomfortable part, and then the teaching part's more comfortable. So we're going to deal with the uncomfortable part first. Warning. Part of the proclamation is meant to be done by warning or admonishing the church. And I should say this before I get into this. The elders here at Grace Church, indeed at every church, are first and foremost church members. We cannot lose sight of that. Myself, Ryan, the other elders, we are first and foremost members with you before we're elders. And so everything I say to the congregation, I say to myself and to the rest of the elders. So we cannot lose sight of that. Sometimes, so this word admonishing or warning maybe in your Bible, often, you know, you try to figure out, what does this really mean? You know, you look at different translations of the Bible, and you go to like a authoritative dictionary, and sometimes there's like multiple definitions, and you got to wade through all that to figure out what it means. This was really clear, like one definition. It makes it easy for me, makes it easy for you. This is how this word admonish or warning is defined: to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So to counsel in a proclaiming manner about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So avoidance. Your brother, don't go down that path. It's not the way of gospel life. Or you're in that road, get out of it. That's not how we walk as Christians. This is straightforward, it's clear. The reason that Paul gives this word here is because Christians in Colossae, just like Christians in Kalispell, we're prone to go down paths we should not go. We're prone to find ourselves in places we should not be. And so Paul says part of the job of the pastor, of the preacher, is to proclaim the truth about the gospel by warning, by admonishing one another, don't do that. Stop it. So it's our job as elders and indeed as fellow church members, that we admonish one another when we see our fellow church members headed down or engaging in conduct that is out of step with the gospel. We all have blind spots in our lives. We all have these little outposts of rebellion. Heather and I are reading Dever's 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, and Mark Dever in that said, like, when I come to church and I hear preaching, I don't want to be told what I already know. I don't want to be told things that make me feel good. I want to be confronted with my own sin. Like, show me my blind spots. I just wrote down, we all have these little outposts of rebellion in our own hearts. I mean, just think for 5 or 10 seconds, and you can probably name 2 or 3. I can in my own life. And I need, indeed I ask, from my fellow elders and from this church body, let me know when you see them in my life. And likewise, I am called to let you know when I see them in your life. Now, those are the outposts of rebellion, as I call them. Things we're aware of that we should not be doing. Activities we're engaged in that we should not be doing. Thought processes that we have that we know is wrong. We know are wrong. But then we have blind spots. My biggest fear, if I can say that, is that somebody will not point out to me my blind spots. Like, I want to know what I don't see. Those are the things that are the most dangerous, at least for me. I'm going down the road, and I'm getting ready to change into this lane. And if somebody, if my wife doesn't say, John, there's a truck in your blind spot, don't do this. Don't turn now. You're going to harm yourself and harm everybody else that you're driving. And I'm grateful when she does that. Likewise, in the church, that's what the eldership is called to. That's what the preachers are called to. Look at Colossians 3:16. That's what the church body is called to. We're supposed to admonish one another when we see each other's outposts of rebellion and blind spots. This is a grace that God gives the church. If I'm out of step with the Spirit, I need someone to tell me that. I don't want to continue living in a sinful manner. I want to grow in sanctification. Nobody likes being admonished. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be the admonisher. Listen to these words from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord, he disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined, meaning our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We can all say amen to that. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Did you catch that? Discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's so counterintuitive. You're going through discipline, admonishment, which doesn't feel peaceful at all. And yet the word of the Lord tells us it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, of holiness, of those who have been trained by it. Don't lose sight that the word discipleship derives from the word discipline. Well, not all discipline is painful and, and unpleasant. When we're discipling one another, that's what we're doing. We're admonishing each other as we see our lives, and we're teaching one another the way of the gospel. Now, sometimes this discipline will come from a message preached from the pulpit, and we'll be confronted in our hearts with something that either we didn't see before or we knew of, and we feel that conviction by the Holy Spirit right when you're sitting in the pew, just as you are now. Or sometimes when I'm preaching, I get convicted in my own spirit when I'm up here talking. It's amazing how many conversations can be rolling around in the back of my head while I'm proclaiming God's word to you. And sometimes those are conversations of conviction in my own life. Sometimes that's how the Lord works. He convicts us, he admonishes us through the declared preaching of his word from the pulpit. And other times it comes in a more intimate setting, in a small group, one-on-one. Those are the times that it's really, really difficult to deal with. And Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So, as way of application, when I look back on my life, and I consider friends that I've had, friends that I do have in this church, the ones that have said stuff to me, respectfully, gently, kindly rebuking me, like, I know I can trust that guy. Somebody asked me from seminary, they said, "John, like, what's one of the greatest things you like about Grace Church?" And I said, "You know what? I've been here," and this was probably a month ago, I said, "I've been here like 5 months, and I've received two really appropriate, gentle rebukes from fellow brothers in this church." It's not like the days after that were painful for me. I didn't like enjoy it, but I'm like, I know there's men here who have my back. They're watching my blind spots, and they care about me. They care about this church and the way the word is proclaimed. Like, I love that about this church. So let's not go hog wild with this, and after we leave, everybody's like just airing grievances to one another. That's not what I'm saying. I'm reminded of a Seinfeld episode with Festivus and the airing of grievances instead of Christmas celebration. Won't go down that trail. So please don't leave here. Go out in the parking lot and start confronting one another with, "I don't like the way you do your hair," or "That shirt really bothers me," that type of stuff. Let's ground it in wisdom. So here's the application. Elders, we are called to proclaim Christ and his gospel through admonition. Like, are we being faithful to this call? And then I turn to the church as a whole, elders, myself included. When was the last time you were admonished by a fellow church member or you admonished someone else? Again, hold this loosely, gently, with wisdom. We should be open to such correction and rebuke in our lives. If this is not a regular part of fellowship at Grace Church, we're missing a grace that God has for us as a church. If that's not happening regularly, like, we're missing a grace God has for us. And so I pray and ask that that become part and parcel of the fellowship. I was talking with Cliff about gospel friendship. That should be a mark of gospel friendship that we see here at Grace Church. And how do we respond when we receive this admonishment? It is so, so incredibly easy to get defensive. I'm speaking from experience here. Even if I don't say it, I just feel it welling up within me. So we need to pray that God gives us grace to receive it from one another. And if we receive it defensively, to quickly acknowledge that and repent to our brother or sister who's brought it to us. But the admonishment from loved ones, from church members, from elders, is a grace that God has for the Christian believer. So let us receive it well and ask for it. Don't have this in my notes, but I'll just share this quickly. One of the best ways to receive admonishment and warning is to ask for it. Makes it less awkward for the person that might be giving it. I had somebody do some work on my house back in Pennsylvania years ago. Came in and gutter, a gutter job, gutters and soffit. Fantastic job, beautiful job. But he left like the yard a mess. Bits of shards of aluminum and nails everywhere. And somebody asked me, would you recommend this gentleman to do work for them? And I couldn't give like a wholehearted yes because of the way he left my yard looking. And I told Heather, I said, had he come to me afterwards and said, John, I'm done with your house, done with the gutters. Is there anything that I didn't do that you would appreciate me doing? Anything that would cause you not to give me a full recommendation to somebody else? It would have been so easy. And so as you're meeting with people in the church, meeting with loved ones, people that you trust, that's an important part of this. Don't just go ask anybody for admonishment in your life. It's got to be someone you love and trust. But in those conversations, say, is there anything, dear brother, dear sister, that I'm missing? Heather and I have done this with the way we parent. And that's pretty vulnerable. So ask for discipline, ask for correction from people you trust. Second modifier of proclamation. So he says, we proclaim it by admonishing and we proclaim it by teaching. And this is all under the heading of with all wisdom. So we need to rely on the Spirit for wisdom as we do these things. Fellow elders, fellow brothers, like when we're teaching, when we're admonishing, we need God's wisdom in doing this. We need all of his wisdom that he gives to us. But teaching. This is an area that I am convinced that Grace Church is blessed in. Now that sounds self-serving. It's not because of my preaching. I felt that when I came here last February and then in March when Heather and I visited and then again in May. Like this church has been taught well. Remember the first time I preached here, I asked Chris, I said, how long should I preach? I want to love this church body well. What are they used to in their sermon lengths? And he said, 50 minutes. You can go longer than that, sometimes an hour. And I thought, what a strange, strange church. Like every other preaching opportunity I've had, guys are like, try to keep it to 25 minutes. If you hit 30, like, don't do that. This church has been taught well. I love the bookstall out there. I love Grace Institute. You are a people who enjoys being taught the things of God. But this teaching, first and foremost, comes through the proclamation of God's word on the Sunday morning. This should be the high point of our week. Not because of Ryan or I's personality, the way we teach, our teaching style, but because we should come hungry to hear God's word. God, what do you have for us today as a church? That should be the high point of the week. And we worship him in song and prayer for who he is and what he's done in our lives. But apart from the preaching, there are lots of ways we can be taught. We have an embarrassment of riches in our culture today. There's like far too many good theological books that anybody could possibly read in their life. But read them. Spend time reading those books. They're written by men and women who know the scriptures well and can help us understand them better. But underneath, above all of that is this book. God wrote a book. We call it the Bible. It is his self-revelation. If we don't know who God is, read this book. He reveals himself within the pages of this book. St. Jerome said the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning. Get that picture in your head. The scriptures are shallow enough for a baby to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for a theologian to swim in without ever touching the bottom. So do not be content wading in this book up to your ankles. Get in deeper. Go up to your knees, up to your thighs. Dive into it. God will reveal himself in ways that will amaze you, humble you, convict you, but you must be a student of the Word. And we as elders are called to shepherd and protect this flock in this way. We're to be competent to teach and defend the faith. And so this should sit heavy on Sam, as I know it does right now, as he's considering coming as an elder. Like, how well, he should be asking, how well do I know this book? Can I defend it? As should every other elder in this church. To place yourself under teaching, under what I'm doing now, under small group teaching, is an incredible act of trust, if you think about it. When you come under someone's teaching, you're trusting them to tell you the correct way. Kids, think about it. I'm sure your parents helped you with colors, right? Yes? Did you learn that on your own? Okay. So, kids, I'm looking for a response here. So every kid's eye up here. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and you all respond back in unison. Better be one word. What color is my shirt?
Blue.
How do you know it's blue? Yeah. Well, we'll have to talk to your parents about the color scheme there. It's blue. How do you know it's blue? Yeah. But, yep, it's blue because you can see it, but your parents taught you that this is blue. You could live in this crazy town called Kalispell where all the parents got together hundreds of years ago and they said, we're going to teach our kids that this color is blue when it's really green. But that's not what happened. This is blue. So you're trusting your parents to tell you something and you just believe them because they're your parents. Just like when you learn to count. 1, 2, 3. Okay, we got to work on counting here, guys. You know 4 comes after 3 because your parents probably taught you that. You're trusting them. Likewise, the church body should trust the elders in a similar way. It doesn't mean we go into it blindly with our head, like our brains turned off, but we need to trust our elders. And so this church practices covenant membership. We have a membership class coming up on the 15th of the month. If you're not a member of Grace Church and you're considering that, I encourage you to check it out. But essentially, when you become a member of Grace Church, you're saying, I'm coming under the authority, under the teaching of the elders, and I'm entrusting myself, indeed my family, to their teaching, and I'm also making these membership commitments to others in the body of Christ. Like, we don't take that lightly as elders. We know you guys are entrusting a great deal to us, and it should sit on us in a heavy, joyful burden. And dear fellow elders, I don't need to remind you of this, so I will not. I'll let Paul do it. Paul writes these words to the Ephesian or to the elders in Acts 20. I'm going to read, this is chapter 20, verses 27 and 28 of Acts. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is to the elders. Pay attention to yourselves and to all of the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To myself and to the fellow elders here at Grace, this dear body of believers was purchased with the blood of Christ. And we're called to shepherd these people well. Some of them are new Christians, they're just waiting in the scriptures. They don't know a whole lot yet. Some of them have been Christians for years, and perhaps some of you have been in church contexts where you've been wounded or hurt by poor leadership. We as elders need to acknowledge that and shepherd you well through that. Some of you are really easy to get along with. Some of us aren't so easy to get along with. It doesn't matter, dear elders. We're called to shepherd them well. Each person in this church has been placed here by the sovereign hand of God. And they've been placed under our care and leadership for a season. They're entrusting themselves and their children to our guidance, and we should feel that weight. This ought not to paralyze us, but it should drive us to our knees. And we need to ask God for his help in this. This church, these people, are not ours. They are God's. And we're just overseers for a time. Much like parents, your kids, they're not yours. Like when you come to that realization that these children that I love so dearly, they're not really mine. They're God's. It will change the way you parent. It'll change the way you pray for them. God is entrusting you with your children for a season. We don't know how long that may be. I remember when Heather was pregnant with Ethan, and she was 6 months pregnant, and I thought, if we lose this kid now, I don't know how I'm going to be able to handle it. And then by God's grace, he showed us this. We sat down, we prayed, and said, God, you've given us this child. We haven't even met him yet. He's in Heather's womb. You're protecting him. And if he dies tomorrow, I'm grateful that you gave us these 6 months with him. He's not ours. And likewise, the church is not, the elders don't own the church. God owns the church. He bought this people with his son's blood. Some of the best pastoral advice I got was from a man named Mike Lane. He's a fellow seminarian with me. He pastored for 18 years before coming to seminary at age 54. That's humility. He was a pastor for 18 years, and then he attended seminary. And I'm so grateful to Mike sitting in our classes, giving us younger guys wisdom. And Mike told me this shortly before I came out here. He said, John, I was called to pastor this church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And he said, that church was there long before I got there. And by God's grace, it'll be there long after I'm gone. I am there for a season to shepherd this church and guide them, just for a season. I'm not there to make it my church. I'm there to protect the people for a time. He said, it's not my church, it's God's. And I hope and pray that this church will outlive me and the other elders that are here for decades, if not centuries, of faithful gospel proclamation. And so once again, I say, dear fellow elders, this church is not ours, it is God's. And finally, the measure. What is Paul's measure of his success? What's his goal? He says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I have like one prayer that I had for this church. We want to present you mature in Christ. This word present here, we should have echoes of offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. Presenting a sacrifice that is worthy of being sacrificed. And what were those sacrifices supposed to be? They were supposed to be perfect, without blemish. And this word here for mature, it's tough to really get an exact English equivalent. Maybe your Bible has mature, maybe your Bible has perfect. So perfect in our understanding of the word perfect in English is a little too strong, and mature is just a bit too weak. It's somewhere in between. One guy writes this. He says, to be a mature Christian is to be completely and undivided in the way, in all of your positive and negative attributes and your orientation towards God and towards Christ. Like we're called to be mature believers. So if I had a goal for this church, what would it be? Like one day I will stand before God along with every other elder in this church, and I'll have to give an account for how I shepherded and guided this church. Every elder who's been an elder at Grace years ago or now or in the future will have to stand before God and have to give an account of how they shepherded it. That is a fearful thought except for the grace of Christ. Then stand there like, how did I proclaim the gospel? Did I admonish well? Did I teach well with all wisdom? There's gravity to that. We should feel that. So what is my goal for this church? Like, if I had, as a pastor, what's my goal for each and every one of you? This is it. I'm stealing it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Two words. Keep on. And by which I mean stay the course. Don't swerve to the right or to the left, but stay on the narrow road. Enter by the wicket gate and keep your eye on the celestial city. Like, I cannot change you. Indeed, I can't even change myself. I'm reliant on the Holy Spirit to do that. That's called sanctification. I can't change my boys. I can't change my wife. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. I can't change anyone in this church. Ryan can't change you. Cliff can't change you. Jacob can't change you. Bruce can't change you. The Spirit's the only one that can do that work. He's the only one that can actually make you mature in Christ. So how do I reconcile this goal of keeping on with Paul's words of presenting everyone mature in Christ? What Paul is saying here in the opening words of Colossians, he's declaring the beauty, the mystery of the gospel and what it means in the life of a believer. Paul recognizes that complete sanctification, what we would call glorification, doesn't happen until we're one day with Christ in heaven. And so the only way to get to that place is to stay the course. Keep on, dear church. And so we're called to do that. I'm called to do that. You're called to do this with one another by proclaiming Christ through our admonishment. Brother, keep on the narrow path. If you go down that path, you're considering your life to be a shipwreck. Don't do it. Stay on the path, dear brother. Don't go down that path. Stay the course. Dear sister, have you considered how your words may affect those around you? Stop saying those things. Stop behaving that way. It's not in step with the gospel. Dear sister, if you keep on that track, you're going to prove that you're out of step with the gospel. But stay on the narrow course. Keep on. We're called to proclaim Christ by teaching. Teaching truth like this. Dear church, do you know that this world is a fleeting vapor? Like, your life, my life, here, gone like that in the glimpse of eternity. Whether you live to be 15 or 85, they're both, those lives are both oh so similar in the grand scope of what eternity is. So don't focus so much on this life. Keep your eye on the celestial city. This life is a vapor. We're called to teach these truths. Keep on the narrow way, church. Teach simple things like, dear brother, don't displease God by cheating on your taxes this year. Don't cheat on your insurance claim so you can acquire more wealth in this world. It's not worth it. Like, what good is it if you acquire the whole world but lose your soul? We're called to proclaim the gospel by teaching these things. Stay the narrow road. Stay on the narrow road, dear church. A greater reward awaits you. So keep on. The job of the shepherd is to lead and guard the sheep. We're supposed to lead them to green pastures and still waters where they can feed on the word of God and protect them from wolves. Paul could not make the Colossian church fully mature. No elder can. We cannot sanctify one another. That is the work of Christ alone. This is the gospel. And Paul's desire to present everyone mature in Christ is a simple summary of what he's been saying a few verses earlier. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 15, all the way down through 23, but I want you to pay attention to verses 21 and 23. So if you have your Bibles open, which they still should be, just a aside, when the preacher preaches and he reads the text and he gets done, don't close your Bible. Keep it open to make sure what he's saying is actually there. So 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read from verse 15. These glorious words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things and in all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, this is the gospel, church, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, here mature there, and above reproach before him. If, pay attention to this, if indeed you continue in the faith, stay on the narrow road. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, like keep your eyes on future glory, on future hope. My job, the other elders in this church, our job, and I would say the job of every single one of us as church members, is to continue on the narrow path and encourage one another to stay on that path. And I'm going to end with an admonishment to the elders and to the church as a whole. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read, there's elders have to stand before God as those who will give an account. Like, that is a terrifying thought, if I allow myself to go. I need to stand before God someday and give an account. But what precedes it? This is the great thing about expositional preaching. I thought, like, well, I knew where that text was. This is clearly talking to the elders. But what comes before it? It's actually a charge to those under the elders. Now, this seems self-serving. I didn't try to get here. It just came here, okay? I went to this text thinking, this is going to lay heavy on me. It's going to lay heavy on the elders. We need to prepare ourselves to stand before God and give an account. And then I read it in context. Just so good. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them, the elders, do this with all joy. The burden we feel, the heaviness we feel should be done with joy. We should be grateful to do this. We are workers for our joy and for your joy. And not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As elders, we're called to fulfill this responsibility with joy. So, dear church, please help us. Help us watch over your souls. On the authority of Scripture, I say, obey and submit to us as is proper in Christian conduct. Help us. Just as a parent does their best to protect their children, it's easier if the children obey, so too in the life of the church. This is how God decided to organize the church. And these are weighty things, but it's good for us to hear. And trust is so important in these relationships. And I'll just say that I have felt the trust of this church. I know the other elders have too. And I can speak on their behalf that say, it is a joy for every single one of us to serve you as a church body. And so I thank you for making it easy. I praise God for that. One day, I pray that we will all be in heaven together and we can joyfully worship and celebrate, because we'll be rid of these mortal, tired bodies that are so prone to sin and sickness. Like, we're going to be given new, resurrected, glorified bodies. Our souls will be made perfect in Christ. So hold on to that hope. And so, dear church, like, keep on. Hold on to the hope of Christ that is in you. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the authority of the scriptures. God, I thank you for the hope of Christ. God, you know this church well. You know every soul in here. You know what they're dealing with. Some of us are dealing with emotional things. Some of us are dealing with physical things. Some of us are dealing with both. Father, I pray that you would please preserve this church. Help us keep on the narrow way. That we would one day be presented as fully mature only because of our standing in Christ. So please preserve us. Please help this eldership team lead with humility, with conviction and clarity, with hearts that are full of joy in this call that you've given us. God, please help this church, elders included, to submit to and obey the eldership. God, this sounds so counterculture in our world, these words of authority and submission. Help us to do these things well and teach well on them. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to transition into our time of communion.